So good to see you. So glad that you're here with us tonight. The question that everybody asked me was, would I be reading the Christmas story this year? But wasn't that fantastic? Thank you to our storytellers. Yes. Tonight, I want to talk with you about the original gospel. The original gospel that was preached on the night of Jesus' birth. The original gospel that the angels declared to a group of shepherds out in the middle of a field. The original gospel that you heard just a moment ago. Because when the angel brought the message of Jesus to those shepherds, the angel indicated that there are three essential elements to the original gospel. Good news of great joy for all people. And when I think about the world in which we find ourselves, when I think about my life, I think about the lives of people that I know and love, I think we could use some good news. I think we could use some great joy. And I think all of us could use it. And so tonight we're going to think together about the original gospel. You know, it's interesting. I heard Andy Stanley, who's a pastor in Atlanta that I follow. I heard him recently say that when we hear news that is good, if it really is good news, we want it to be true. And that's true, isn't it? Think about it for a second. If you hear good news that really is good, you want it to be true. I was thinking about that and thinking back about some news that I've heard along the way. You may remember a few years ago when the studies all came out that indicated that a glass of red wine at night is healthy for you. It's good for your heart. And those of us who like red wine, that was good news, right? We wanted it to be true. Then I remember seeing the story that came out about coffee and all the health benefits of drinking coffee. And those of us like me who love our coffee, that's good news. We wanted it to be true. I saw a story not long ago about the idea that people who talk to themselves have higher IQs, right? And some of you had conversations with yourself about the fact that that was good news and you wanted it to be true. When we hear good news, if it really is good news, we want that news to be true. But here's the thing, it seems to me that more and more people, and maybe some of you would count yourself among them, more and more people aren't so much hung up on the question, is the news about Jesus true? More and more people are hung up on the question, is the news about Jesus good? Is it good for society? Is it good for the world? Is it good for my life? And maybe, just maybe, you're one of those people that you've experienced having been hurt by the church. Maybe you've had the experience of being betrayed or wounded by somebody who claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've seen the bigotry or the hypocrisy of people who claim to follow Christ. And it's made you wonder, not is it true, but is it good? Would I want it to be true? Is it really worth believing? Can I just suggest to you tonight that if you're here and you're wrestling with that question, is it good? Is it good for the world? Is it good for society? Is it good for me? You're struggling with that question. It may be that your struggle is because the version of the news that you've heard, or the version of the news that you've seen lived out, isn't the original version of the news. Because the original version of the news is good news. The angel says that it's good news, and it's good news of great joy. Jesus came to bring joy. And you see this throughout his life and ministry. Jesus begins his ministry. He inaugurates his ministry at a party, at a wedding feast. He inaugurates his ministry there, where he turns 180 gallons of water into 180 gallons of the most exquisite wine for the party. The characteristic that was most central to Jesus' entire ministry, The thing that he was most known for were the dinner parties that he held, the people that came and shared table fellowship with him. And Jesus says of his own reason for coming into the world in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus didn't just mean that I've come that you might have a heart beating in your chest, but that I came that you might have life, have real life, joyous life, succulent life, abundant life. Well, let's face it, Christians, the church aren't exactly known for being people of joy. Sometimes we get a bad reputation, but the reputation sometimes is well-earned. The reputation of the church sometimes is like the reputation of dentists, right? My dentist was sitting in the earlier service. I think I have the best dentist in the world, but dentists, let's be honest, kind of have a bad reputation. Like, none of us exactly likes to go to the dentist, do we? And I think there's three reasons why people don't like to go to the dentist. I think people don't like to go to the dentist because they make you feel guilty, right? They ask you really personal questions like, when was the last time you flossed? I've never quite gotten up the courage to say, well, you should have it there in your records because it was the last time I was here. I feel guilty. And then you know that after all the things they do to you, after all the things that the pain that they inflict upon you, that before you can get out the door, you have to go by that little desk and they're gonna ask you for money. And so all that they've inflicted upon you, and now you have to shell out your hard-earned cash to pay for all that they've just done to you. And then before you leave, they may not mean to do this, but they make you lie about how soon you'll be back, right? I think dentists sometimes get a bad rap, and I think that we as pastors, we as the church, sometimes get the exact same rap, right? People think, if I go, they're just gonna make me feel guilty, then they're gonna ask me for money, and I'm gonna have to lie about how soon I'm gonna be back. But we as Christians, we who are followers of Jesus, we, the church, are supposed to be the most joy-filled people on the planet. I love the way that Frederick Buechner captures this when he says, God created us in joy and for joy. And in the long run, all the darkness there is in the world and in ourselves can't separate us finally from that joy. Because whatever else it means to say that God created us in his image, I think it means that even when we cannot believe in him, even when we feel most spiritually bankrupt and deserted by him, his mark is deep within us. We have God's joy in our blood. God made you to know him. God made you to know joy. Now, I've discovered that preaching about joy is actually a very dangerous thing. Right, Sunday before last, I preached about joy. And guess what I struggled with all last week? Joy. I just found myself struggling with a little sense of disappointment, a little sense of anxiety. Some of that was just all inside of me. Some of it was some circumstances around me. And I just found myself struggling for joy. And I can't help but think that that was a gift of God to me, to really make me examine, to really cause me to say, preacher, is the application that you're giving to your people, is it sufficient? Is it enough? Is it true? Do you really believe it? Preacher, do you really believe your own message about choosing joy? Do you really believe that God is in control and that it's all gonna turn out okay? And are you really committed to choosing to praise him no matter what happens? Friends, we who are followers of Jesus ought to be the most joy-filled people on the planet. And if the version of Christianity in your head, the version of Christianity that you grew up with, or the version of Christianity that you've seen played out around you, if it's not a version of Christianity that is characterized by great joy, then it's not the original gospel. The angel declared that very first Christmas night that this message of the gospel is good news of great joy for all people. And it's interesting that actually the recipients of this message in some sense prove it's true, prove the point of the message. It's this good news of great joy for all kinds of people, including shepherds. In that first century world, shepherds were nobodies. But the very story itself proves that nobody is a nobody to God. Or said differently, everybody is a somebody to God. There was an essay recently in Christianity Today called Nobodies Were the First to Know. And it says this: there's something significant and powerful about the inclusion of shepherds in the Jesus story. Luke is reminding us by mentioning the shepherds that the kingdom of God isn't just for the insiders, but for the outsiders, like the shepherds, like the poor classes where Mary and Joseph came from. It reminds us that the kingdom of God is often made up not of the noble and the wise, but of the underclass, those people that have no business being near royalty. Emmanuel, God with us, means truly among all classes of people, not simply the connected or the well-resourced. The message of the gospel, the original gospel, was good news of great joy for all kinds of people. Nobody is a nobody to God. Everybody is a somebody to God. The Apostle Paul was one of Jesus' earliest followers and the great missionary that brought the good news of the gospel to all the parts of the Mediterranean world. And Paul, in writing to a group of Christians in a region called Galatia, said something that was so profound, that this message of the original gospel had gotten so deep inside of him, and he began to reflect on its implications for the way in which we relate to each other. And he said something that nobody in the ancient world was saying. He said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Friends, if the version of the gospel that you've been led to believe or to not believe, the version of the gospel that maybe you grew up with, or maybe that you've seen lived out in front of you, if it's not good news for all kinds of people, then it's not the original gospel. I mentioned Andy Stanley earlier, and I heard him tell a story about a man who was serving in ministry, a man who was a pastor, and he wrote a book about his journey with his faith because he became an atheist while he was serving in ministry. While he was serving as a pastor, he lost his faith. And part of the story was coming to his family and telling them that he'd lost his faith in God. He told his wife and their marriage fell apart. He told his mother, but he was surprised to discover that his mother wasn't nearly as disturbed by this news as he thought she'd be. And it turns out, shortly thereafter, his mother walked away from her faith as well. She deconverted like her son. And she, when she told him this, she expressed great relief because she said, now I can stop hating people. What a tragedy. Friends, can we all just agree that if your version of religion, if your version of Christianity leads you to hate anybody, that it's not the original gospel? Because the original gospel, yes, is good news of great joy for all people. So if you're here tonight and you're struggling with faith, maybe you're here because you're here with your family, you're here because everybody else wanted you to be here, so you're here. But you struggle. You struggle with Jesus. You struggle with Christianity. Can I just tell you, I can understand why you struggle. But if the version of Christianity, the version of the message of Jesus that you grew up with, or that maybe you've seen lived out, wasn't good news of great joy for all people, then maybe you're struggling with a version of the gospel that's not the original version. And we'd love to invite you to join us to be a part of this community as we seek to learn more and more what it means for us to embrace, to believe the original gospel and to live that out in the world. And if you're here tonight and you are a follower of Jesus, I hope this message of the original gospel, the declaration of the angel on that first Christmas night, will challenge all of us to recognize that the gospel that the world sees around us, the world around us sees, is the gospel that we live out. That God has called us now to be his messengers. Just like the angel on the first Christmas night, God is calling you and me to be his messengers, to take into the world the original gospel, to announce it and to demonstrate it in the way that we live our lives, a gospel that is truly good news of great joy for all people. For unto us is born a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. That on that first Christmas night, Jesus came into the world to save the world. To save the world from all the pain and all the shame, all the brokenness. Jesus came into this world and he lived a perfect life, a life of perfect obedience to God his Father. And despite the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, despite the fact that he was the only sinless one who ever lived, Jesus went to an unjust death on a cross, taking the worst that sin and death had to offer, absorbing that in himself, and then triumphing over it through his resurrection from the dead, and extending to all of us the promise that any of us who trust in him, who put our faith in him, who follow after him, who embrace his sacrifice and believe in his resurrection, that he offers us good news of great joy for all of us who would receive it.